prayers. I was listening to some. And you know, one of the things that we need to be aware of when we do intercessory prayer, which is frankly rather dangerous, and that is, it's kind of like, you know, the scripture says of Jesus, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He wasn't weeping about himself. It was because he was touched with our infirmities. And so sometimes, some of you have read the book, Rhys Howell's Intercessor, a marvelous book, came out a number of years ago. But sometimes when you take on the concerns of other people and you stand in the gap on their behalf, you may feel some of what they go through. And, you know, it sometimes can be very painful. And so we need to be aware that when we intercede on behalf of others, it's not a standoff kind of a thing. We're sort of entering in to what they're facing and what they're experiencing and what they're going through. And so that's why sometimes prayer is some of the most difficult things you and I can do. It's not child's play. It can be very serious stuff. I want to thank those of you that were able to come out this past Wednesday. We had a great crowd, and as we listened to the reports from Haiti. And there were a number of personal things that happened to individuals during the course of the evening, and some of those are sort of private, so I won't share, but really appreciate those of you that did, were able to be a part of that. This coming Wednesday, we're going to listen to some of stories from our international guests, some of our students, as well as professor from Cameroon. It was great on Friday and Saturday to meet some of the incoming pharmacy students. A group of them worked out here. I mean, really did hard stuff, digging and all that kind of stuff. We had another group of pharmacy students who were giving out food in Hampson Circle to about 70 households. And, you know, we do this regularly, but it just catches me fresh every time. You know, this dear lady who's receiving the food says, you know, it's toward the end of the month, and she says, you know, I just am so grateful somebody's looking out for us, because when we get to the end of the month, there's just very little there. And, you know, I just really appreciated those who did that. It's always fun to meet the incoming PC freshmen, especially our international contingency. I met several Korean students who went to school in the same town I was in school back in Korea, so it was fun to talk about, you know, kimchi and bulgogi and bibimbap and all those good things from heaven's side. If you want to follow in the reading of Scripture, this is Colossians, the first chapter. We're going to focus on verses 6 through 9, but I'd like to begin reading with the third verse. There's some marvelous things here about the gospel, the good news. We invite you to stand as we read from God's Word. Colossians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated. We are running a little bit later than we usually do, so I'm going to run really fast. So buckle up, and we'll go on a speed journey, okay? This is about the gospel, and a number of people who've studied this passage have noticed that there are a lot of features or characteristics about the gospel that are recorded here. And so in your bulletin insert, there's sort of an outline of some of the points that we want to make. The word gospel comes from the Old English gospel, meaning God's story. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion, which means good news. And it came from a word that was used when a military battle was won. You know, the Greeks or the Romans would win a great battle. Somebody would go out and share the euangelion, the announcement of victory. It is good news. It's one of Paul's favorite words, so we got to get a handle on it. Paul uses it over 60 times, so it comes up again and again. So let's make several points. What is the first point, if somebody has the outline?
The gospel is good news of God.
Okay, the gospel is the good news of God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we have a description of Jesus going out and to preach, and he's preaching the good news of God. Paul uses that same expression, the gospel is the good news of God. Now, it's the good news of God about Jesus. If you take Jesus out of the gospel, you have no gospel. But God is the one who is the instrument. He's the one that enables this plan to be executed. He is the energizer. But it is the good news. The gospel is the good news of God about Jesus. So at the heart of it is Jesus. Now you may say, Herb, that is so obvious. Why do we even have to say it? Because we're living in a time when we've made the gospel, we've made ourselves the center of the gospel. In other words, we ask the question, what good does it do me? How does it make me feel? Does it help my finances? Does it help my marriage? And we sort of become the center of it. But the gospel is about Jesus. There was a pastor who was called on by an individual right before Christmas who was going through some extreme anxiety and pressure and just really struggling. And the pastor said, come on by. And so this man comes in and he sits down and he says, 10 years ago in a fit of rage, I killed my wife. And so I was charged with manslaughter and I served time. And now I'm released. It's 10 years later. And my daughter has been raised by my in-laws. And what tears me up, and he had just, you know, weeping, tears down, streaking down his face. He said, if I passed her on the sidewalk, I wouldn't recognize her. And I so long to see her. I would love to be united with her again. And so they went through this time of just sharing with each other, and finally the hour was up and the man left. And the pastor said, you know what really grabbed me about this encounter with this counseling thing is what the man said at the very beginning. When he came in with sort of a great flair, raising his hands, he said, Pastor, let's leave Jesus out of our discussion. Let's leave Jesus out of it. Now, when you take Jesus out of it, folks, there's not much good news left. There's not much you can do. There's not a lot of hope. There's not a lot of healing. There's not a lot of comfort. There's not a lot of deliverance if you take Jesus out of it. So we always need to remember that at the heart of the gospel, it's the good news about Jesus. It's about him. The second thing, what is the second thing there? Y'all help me out. The gospel is truth. It is the truth. Now, you know, again, that seems so obvious. But we live in a time when we have made truth relative. In other words, if something works for me, it's the truth. If something works for you, that's truth for you. But as far as a common standard, an absolute, a standard by which we all live that relates to everybody, we've sort of taken that out. Somebody puts it this way. How many of you ever followed Bob Hope? Anybody disciples of Bob Hope? Now, Bob Hope didn't say this, but this is what we're talking about. My truth, this is a paraphrase of what I just said, my truth is just as good as your truth if it works for me. See, that's the day in which, that's the kind of thinking we have. Now, Bob Hope puts it this way. I do benefits for all religions. I'd hate to blow the hereafter on a technicality. And what Bob Hope is saying is there are a lot of ways to get there. And so in many ways, we're living in a time very similar to Paul's day. In Paul's day, they worshipped a lot of deities, a lot of gods and goddesses. Now, we may not call them little gods and little goddesses, but the fact is we're saying, well, if that kind of truth applies for you, good. But this kind of truth applies for me. But you see, when we talk about the truth, when we talk about the gospel being true, we're saying, hey, there's one standard. There's one plumb line. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do any of you know the name Tony Campalo? Tony Campalo is a sociologist, teaches sociology, but he's also a well-known Christian speaker, written a lot of books. And Tony Campalo was finishing some engagement in California and flying back to his home in Philadelphia. And as they're approaching Philadelphia, the plane hits a storm. Now, you know, I know the pilots know what they're doing, but sometimes you wonder. We were landing, Susan and I were going to Boston once, and you know those nor'easters come in, and the plane was doing this number, and I'm thinking, you know, I sure hope he's at the bottom of the thing when he lands, because, you know, the plane was, it was not just blowing it like this, it was blowing it like this, you know, as we're coming in, and I'm thinking, ooh, you know, this is really kind of a dicey sort of thing. Well, the wind was blowing against the plane, the rain was blowing against the plane, it was all fogged in. And the guy sitting next to Tony Campolo realized Tony Campolo was a Christian. But, you know, he felt himself sort of an amateur theologian. So he's telling Campolo, you know, I think there are a lot of ways to get to Philadelphia, don't you? I mean, you know, heaven is the same way. You can drive to Philadelphia in your automobile. You can take a bus to Philadelphia. You can get a train or you can fly in. And I think going to heaven is the same way. There's just a lot of different ways we can get there. Well, Tony Campolo responds by saying, I sure am glad our pilot doesn't have the same theology you do. And Tony Campolo, and so the guy's saying, you know, what do you mean? And Tony Campolo says this, the people in the control booth are giving instructions to the pilot, coming north by northwest, 3 degrees. You're on beam, don't deviate from beam. I'm glad the pilot's not saying, there are many ways into the airport. There are many approaches we can take. I'm glad he's saying there's only one way we can land this plane, and I'm going to stay with it. You see, Jesus doesn't give us those options of many different approaches. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know if any of you know the name Lloyd Douglas. He wrote The Robe and a lot of other novels. The Robe was made into a movie. But when Lloyd Douglas was in college, he lived in a boarding house, top floor. And he had a ritual with the guy who was retired on the bottom floor, who was a disabled former music teacher. And every morning, Lloyd Douglas would come down, knock on the door, open the door, and they would carry out the same exchange. Every day, the same thing happened. And so Lloyd Douglas would come in, knock on the door, you know, come on in the room, and he would say, any good news, any new news? And this retired music professor would pick up his tuning fork and hit it on the wheel of his wheelchair, and he says, that is middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It's going to be middle C tomorrow. It's going to be middle C in 1,000 years. Now that guy who's trying to sing, that tenor who's trying to sing upstairs, he's singing flat. And that piano across the hallway from us, it's out of tune. But let me tell you, whenever you hit this fork, it is middle C. See, with all the changes and all the flurries, he had found a constant on which he could base his life. The good news, the truth is, we have a constant. The gospel is true for anybody and everybody. What's the next point? The gospel is for all. Okay, thank you. I need these prompters. So you can set up a cue card or whatever. The gospel is for all. You know, and the passage tells us this. You know, it's relevant, it's meaningful, it applies to anybody, everywhere, all the time. Now, it's relevant to me personally, it has application to me personally, but it also has application for folks on the other side of the globe. Leslie Jackson and I were in some workshops down in Colombia yesterday, and one of the things that we did in our workshop is, and some of you have done this with us, we gave everybody a map of the Middle East and the Mediterranean world. So you had Europe, and you had Asia, and you had Africa, and the Mediterranean Sea in the middle. And then we read a passage from Acts 2. What happened in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit came. Boom, Pentecost. And did just the Jewish people in Jerusalem understand what was going on? No, people from all over the place. Let me read these places. These are the folks present who heard the gospel in their own language. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? The point is, the good news, the gospel, applies to anybody and everybody. And one of the things that's a lot of fun to do is to go into worship services in other cultures, in other places. Julius, in your congregation back in that your mother established back in the Cameroon, Did you all do some things that we don't do? For example?
We dance a lot.
Well, Julius, there's some folks here that are trying to break out in the dancing. And, you know, right, and that's so neat, isn't it? Some services, how long is the service in the Cameroon, the typical Presbyterian service?
2 to 3 hours.
2 to 3 hours, see? There are a lot of differences. But guess what? It's the same gospel. Worshiping the same Lord. Proclaiming the same Jesus. And so this gospel, you know, Christianity is really the first significant major global faith. It applies and it speaks to anybody and everybody around the globe. Okay, what's the next thing about this gospel? What's another feature? It is fruitful. It, by its nature, it's going to germinate. It's got to grow. It's got to develop. And it transforms. Any of you girls like to go shopping? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you have ever dreamed, actually, in your sleep, you dreamed about a shopping expedition? Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well, let me tell you about this lady who dreamed about shopping. This lady dreamed about a shopping trip, and she went to the mall, and she turns into a store. Now, I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but she turns into the store, and guess who's behind the counter? None other than the Lord Jesus. And so she goes in, and Jesus says, you can have anything that you want. And the lady is just amazed. And she says, I want love. I want peace. I want freedom from all anxiety. I want, she just listed all the fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus says, you know, I think you're misunderstanding me. We don't sell fruit. We sell seeds. You remember the parable of the sower? The sower is sowing the seed. Remember that? And there are all these different kinds of soils, rocky soil, thorny soil, hard soil, and then the good soil. When I receive the seed, and it germinates in my heart, the Holy Spirit bears fruit through my life. You see, but in that seed is the capacity for germination and growth, the potential to bear fruit. The gospel is that way. When I accept the gospel, when I embrace the gospel, the potential in it is to transform my life and to bear the fruits of the Spirit. It's there. The issue is, how do I receive it? How do I embrace it? What kind of soil do I have in my heart? Okay, what's the next point? What's that? The gospel is a gospel of grace. Now, again, that's almost obvious, isn't it? Sometimes we use grace and gospel almost synonymously. But there are a couple things that we need to say about that. First of all, and we've emphasized this before, you can't earn grace, can you? You can't pay enough for it. You can't work hard enough for it. But, you know, some of us are really slow at learning. We feel like, you know, that if I am really good, maybe God will be really good to me. You know, if I work a little harder, maybe God will give me more grace. But grace is a gift. My wife was born and raised in Brazil, so let me tell you a story from Brazil. There was this young guy, 21 years old, an artist who was deeply in love. Anybody ever been deeply in love? You don't want to confess it. Little girl way back there, she's deeply in love. But this guy was deeply in love, and oh my goodness, has you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but his girlfriend broke up with him. Terrible thing. You know, they loved each other for 4 years, and she said, enough is enough. Quit. And so he wanted to demonstrate and display his devotion to her. You can't imagine what he did. This really happened. He got an old tire, cut it up, and tied some of the rubber treads on his knees. And he walked on his knees 9 miles from his house to her house. Took him 14 hours. And he's going along on his knees, you know, all on the side of the road, and motorists are slowing down and cheering him on. Man, what a go. You know, that's the way to do this thing. You know, get going. All right. They're cheering him on. Do you think this girl was impressed, 19-year-old girl? Do you think she was impressed with what he did?
Nope.
In fact, when she heard he was coming, she took off. She wasn't even there when he showed up, sweating and blistered and, you know, after 14 hours of being on your knees, I mean, she ought to take notice. But she was unmoved. You know, God is unimpressed with my efforts to try to earn His grace. It is freely given. All I have to do is respond in faith and embrace it. I can't ever work hard enough to merit or earn or deserve it. The other thing that I would say about grace is this. There's a part of grace. You know, this is always a tricky thing. It's like the kingdom of God, but there's a part of grace that we experience right here, right now, and then there's a part of it that's kind of not yet. It's not fully experienced quite yet. During World War II, there were two Scottish guys, a professor and a chaplain, that were captured by the Germans and put in a prisoner of war camp. And in this particular prison of war camp, they had the Americans segregated from the British. So there was the Americans in one camp and a big high fence dividing where the British were. And for some reason, the Scottish professor was put with the Americans and the Scottish chaplain was put with the British. And unknown to the German guards, the Americans are always into some kind of mischief, it seems. The Americans made a handmade radio. And they were able to keep up with the news of the war. And so when this Scottish professor would hear the news, he would go to the fence, and in the ancient Gaelic language, the Celtic language, would communicate with the chaplain and tell him what the news was. The Germans didn't know what was going on. He'd communicate the news, and he would go into the barracks and let all the British know what was happening in the war. Well, one day, the news came across the wires that the German command had done an unconditional surrender. They get the news that the professor goes and speaks Gaelic, and the guy runs into the barracks, and just in a few minutes, the whole place erupts with shouts and high fives and all this kind of thing. It transformed the camp. Prisoner of war would go outside, and they would wave to the guards, and they would laugh at the guard dogs. I mean, the whole mood changed. But it was not until 3 days later that the German guards heard about the news. And during the night, they snuck out, you know, just to go hide somewhere and left all the gates unlocked. And so the prisoners were able to walk out these unlocked gates. They were completely and totally free. But they were actually free 3 days earlier, weren't they? Legally, technically, they were free 3 days earlier. The same thing applies for us. There are aspects and dimensions of the grace that we know right here, right now. But in its fullness, we will enjoy it when we see Jesus and we're with Him with all of the saints gathered before Him. Then there are dimensions of grace that, it's going to get no... You're talking about dancing, Professor Julius. Some of these Presbyterians that never danced before, they go through those pearly gates, they're going to do something. You know? They're going to break out and dance. What's the next one? What's that? Humanly trapped. This is the clincher. This is the clincher. You know, the passage tells us that Epaphras, my fellow worker, you know, was teaching you. If Epaphras hadn't shown up, there would have been no church in Colossae. If Epaphras hadn't shown up, there would have been no Colossian letter for us to read. Now, this is not to say God doesn't communicate supernaturally. Some people have dreams. I had a good friend at Presbyterian College when I was there, and he wouldn't mind my telling you, he was kind of a rascal while he was at PC. But one night, he was lying in bed, and he sensed Jesus at the foot of his bed saying, "Come and follow me." He's in the ministry today. Jesus does that sometimes. He shows up in a dream. I mean, in a vision. He senses that he's there. And it's interesting, we really don't know what Jesus looks like, but whenever Jesus shows up to somebody, they know that who it is. You know, they get it. Sometimes that happens, but typically God uses you and I as the ones who will transmit it, the ones who will share it, the one who will communicate it. So let me share a word or two about the implications of that. First of all, the news is too good for us to hold to ourselves. You know, it's just too good. A few years ago, there was an advertisement on television about Mercedes-Benz. And they had a Mercedes-Benz automobile running into a concrete wall. And a guy was interviewing the Mercedes-Benz agent. And what they were demonstrating in this crash was that the technology that Mercedes-Benz had was the body absorbed a lot of the impact, absorbed a lot of the energy. And so whoever's riding or driving is, in a sense, uninjured or safe from major disaster. And so this interviewer is asking the Mercedes-Benz agent, why aren't you guarding this technology more carefully? You know, because other auto companies are picking it up. And they're using it in their models. And why don't you want to harbor and hold this? And the Mercedes-Benz agent just matter-of-factly said this, because some things in life are too important not to share. Some things in life are too important not to share. Folks, that's what the gospel is. It's too important for us not to share. The second observation I would make is to possess the good news means there is an obligation to share it. To possess the good news means that we have an obligation to share it. Now, that doesn't mean we coerce people or manipulate people or, you know, force people. There's a little cartoon of this crusader, you know, on his horse with a big shield. You know, the shield has a big cross on it, and he's holding a spear, and he's holding the spear at the throat of somebody stretched out on the ground. And the guy on the ground says, tell me about Christianity. I am terribly interested, you know. Well, we aren't interested in manipulating or coercing or forcing. But if we know it, we got to share it. Because Jesus says, you are the what of the world? You are the light of the world. If I have received the light, I am the light of the world. We can't put it under a bushel. We can't try to bury it. We are. We are the light of the world. If Dan Welch were here, I would pick on him. He's not here, so we'll talk about him anyway. Dan Welch is a forester. And let's say Dan Welch has a large track of timber, 10 miles by 10 miles, that is diseased. And everybody in the upstate is concerned because if the disease gets out of there, it's going to go like wildfire all over the southeast and destroy a lot of good timber. And so I'm trying to pick on somebody else here. We'll pick on Andrew and Gus. Okay, Andrew and Gus in the back there. So Mr. Dan comes to you fellas and he says, you know, I need this track of 100 square miles burned down, destroyed. And I'm going to give you an option on how to do it. And he comes to Andrew and Gus, and he says, look, I've got a World War II flame thrower. Whoosh! Now, Gus, I know that's pretty exciting, but I want you to hear me through. So Mr. Dan says, you got a flame thrower, or I'll give you 100 matches and 100 volunteers who will spread out through this tract of land, and each will start a little fire to try to burn this thing down. Now, Gus, I think you want the flamethrower. But my recommendation to you two fellas is that if you had 100 people starting little fires, the wind catches those fires, and guess what? Very quickly, you have a raging forest fire. Folks, you and I are like 100 little flames. When we go out into the county this week, sometimes we may feel like our light is kind of puny. But you know, if we will cultivate that little fire and let the Holy Spirit begin to blow on it, you know, Christians in this county can have a significant impact. The gospel by its nature grows and transforms. We cannot keep it to ourselves. Father, we thank you so much that you love us, and that you've let us in on the truth. God of mercy and grace, we are indeed grateful. Let us not hold it to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with our offerings at this time.